I'm all okay, I'm good. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 1, and we're going to begin at 22 and then go to chapter 2, verse 3. I told Caleb just a minute ago I was half scared preacher was going to preach my message this morning. And that gets scary when they get on the same text. And I didn't know what he was preaching, he didn't know what I was preaching, so you're going to get a double dose. I hope it's a good double dose. All right. I want to bring a message tonight on hope. Peter's a book which has a lot to do with hope. Over and over, Simon Peter writing this book says to you and to me, it doesn't matter the circumstances we're in, there is always hope, isn't there? Hope because of Jesus. Hope because of the resurrection, hope because he's alive, hope because of the prophetic revelations, hope because of the blood, hope because of the Bible, and it is the living word. We're going to talk about that tonight. I must confess that I get kind of wound up on the Bible. I just feel that we don't spend as much time talking about how great a book it is as we should. And Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible says that you and I, through patience and comfort, which the Scriptures provide, can have hope. What that verse is saying, that as long as we have a Bible, there is hope. As long as God has given us His Word, there is hope. I like when the Bible says of Elijah, and the word came unto Elijah the second time. Aren't you glad for second times? So praise the Lord for that. Now this whole passage that we're going to begin with tonight in a little bit has to do with the Word of God. The focus of the last sentence of chapter 1. The focus is in the last sentence of chapter 1, verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which is by the gospel is preached unto you. So that ought to be one of our good verses that we hang on to. So just reminding you of that. Now the passage does two things. It says this is the word of the God which is the gospel is preached unto you. It's like Simon Peter saying, do you see that book in your hand? Do you see the book the pastor's preaching from? That's the word. That's my word. That's the word of God. Now, this passage does two things in terms of the Bible. First of all, it tells us what the Bible is, and then it tells us what the Bible does. And so as we look at verse 23, look at it with me tonight. Who then, got to get over here in the right verse. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Now, we want to remember tonight that the Bible is alive. And it is a present tense verb, which means that it's continuously alive. Pray without ceasing. That means you just keep on praying. You don't stop praying. Pray without ceasing. It's a continual thing. And so the Bible is a live book. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, if you cut this book into 1,000 pieces, every part of it will grow and live. Now, I don't know what he meant by that, but if you took little pieces of the book, all of them are alive. And we need to remember that, don't we? So we're born of, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And these two statements emphasize that it's a living book. It speaks of contemporary, modern, everyday, today relevance and power for every generation. Now, as I As I have the Bible here and I'm reading it tonight, looking at some of these verses, this book is hundreds of years old, and it's still alive. I think it was Franklin Graham on TV recently said, this book is still the bestseller, and it is. They've tried to destroy it, but they can't destroy it because it's a live book, and you can't destroy something that's alive. And when I preach what the Bible has to say, it comes as if it was written this morning. If you have a problem, I don't care what it is, the answer's in the book. Remember that. And no matter what your problem is, you have an answer in the Bible. And it comes with live power because it is a living book. If you teach science, you have to keep your science books up to date, because if you don't, they will be out of date with scientific information. But the Bible doesn't need to be updated. It's already a live, updated book. Here is a book that never needs updated. It's a continuously living book. Now, every time the book is opened, the book tells what God has to say to you and to me. And it's always applicable because the Bible is a living book. Remember that. When you go out here tonight, say, I'm glad I have a living book, a living Bible. The second thing it says, that the Bible is an enduring book. I'm not into my outline yet. These are just preparatory remarks. It's an enduring book. It's a lasting book, an everlasting book. He says the Word of God lives. It also says the Word of God abides forever. So we want to remember that. Liveth and abideth forever, the end of verse 23. Now, the Bible uses a lot of illustrations. And here's the illustration. All flesh is as grass. What does grass do? It dies. And that's what he's trying to tell you. Your flesh dies, grass dies, trees die, but the book doesn't die. That same book that the early forefathers had is the same book we have. It might have been translated in a different time, but it's the same living Word of God. Now, somebody said this, live like you are dying. God uses these illustrations. Somebody says, we're in the land of the living. The truth of the matter is, we are in the land of the dying. Somebody says, I'm living it up. The truth is, you're living it down. We should live like we're dying because we are dying. We are like the flower, the grass, the petals on a flower that begin to fade and fall, and then they ultimately die. But in contrast to this, the Bible never dies. It's still alive. And we need to understand that. Everything you see in our world is dying. The Word of God is living. Everything around us is passing, but the Word of God is lasting. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall never pass away. Because it's a living book, a lasting book. And I want to say, what a book it is. What a book it is. The primary focus of this passage tonight is what the Word of God does. What does the Word of God do? He makes some very simple statements. So being born again, number one, it saves people. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Being born again is the new birth, a new experience, a birth experience. We have been converted. The word converted is an old-timey word for being saved. I remember my great-aunt Florence. She lived to be 103. I went to see her when she was about 100, and I had talked to her before, but I wanted to make sure she was saved. And I used the word, Aunt Florence, do you know for sure you're saved? She looked at me and said, do you mean do I know if I'm converted? That was her term. And she told me when she got converted. She was 12 years old. Told me where it was, just like we've been talking about in our witnessing class. She knew all those answers. And that was a blessing to my heart. So the Bible saves us. It's like a seed that produces eternal life, because like a seed, it's alive. It's like a seed. You take a seed, it looks kind of wrinkled and dried up, and you wonder, well, it's very insignificant. But you can bury that seed, and an unbelievable life can come from that seed. A number of years ago, I was reading about some seeds that they had found in some of the Egyptian pyramids. And these seeds had been buried in the pyramid for thousands of years. And they took them and they put them in the ground and they began to grow. And there was life all along in that seed. A number of years ago, I was down in Arizona to the cliff dwellers in Canyon de Chelly and some of those places and some of those around Arizona, their caves. And some of those seeds in those caves were about 800 to 1,000 years old. And I was with one of the missionaries down there, and we started, you know, digging around in there, and we found a little partial ear of corn. And then we found a bunch of other funny-looking seeds, and I said, Duane, can I take some of these home with me? And he said, well, you're not supposed to. I said, can I take some of them home with me? He said, yeah, take a couple of them. So I did. And then I planted them. And I got the funniest looking gourds you ever seen in your life. They were, how do I want to say it? They were the shape of utensils. They were shaped like bowls and cups and pans and water jars. You say, are you kidding me? No, I'm telling the truth. They were just, that was what they grew to use to in their kitchens. You couldn't put them on a fire, of course, but that was it. So the Bible's like a seed. It says it is not a corruptible seed, but the Bible is an incorruptible seed. It means it can't be destroyed. You can't destroy the Bible. You can try, but you can't destroy it. And people are born again and become members of the family of God because of the incorruptible seed. So a man comes to me and he said, preacher, I'm going to be kind of silly right now, so bear with me. He says, I have some problems and I need help. I don't know, I don't have any hope in my life, and I know I'm going to die and I probably will go to hell, and I want to go to heaven when I die. Do you have any word for me? And I say to him, friend, I'm here to tell you that 5 times 5 equals 25. Well, he looks at me and he said, well, that's true, but that won't help me any in my life. And so another man comes to me and he said, I'm lost and my life is all messed up and I need to be born again. Do you have a message for me? I say, well, friend, let me share with you that the H2O is what is it? Water. It's a, what do they call those little short things? Formula, chemical formula for water. Well, he said, well, I know that, but there's no help for me in that. And there isn't any help for anybody in that. So if those individuals came to me and, preacher, I'm in sin, I'm shackled by my bondages of sin, I want to be set free, I want to go to heaven when I die, I don't tell them about the formula for water, and I don't tell them about 5 times 5 equals 25. I say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what the Bible says about life, because the Bible is the incorruptible seed, and it gives hope. And if he does that, if he receives Christ as his Savior, he is born again. And I know that the Bible tells the truth about how to be saved. So number one, it saves people. Number two, it sanctifies people. It sanctifies people. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. I want you to underline, unless you're afraid to write in your Bible. And like I said one time, If you're afraid to write in your Bible, get another Bible so you can write in it and keep the other one for good. But write in your Bible, underline laying aside. What does that mean? The second truth which emerges from this text is that what the Bible does. The Word of God not only saves people, but the Word of God sanctifies. That means sets apart, cleanses us up from the inside out. He says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. He's speaking in this verse about that initial cleansing of God's Word in our lives. The Bible is a cleansing agent. And I say it reverently tonight, but the Bible is the greatest bar of soap you will ever know about. We used to have soap on the farm called Lava. L-A-V. Remember that commercial? Lava. And you'd get it and your hands were all greasy. Then I met Ed O'Brister and he said, oh, Pastor, Tide works better than Lava. Just have a little box of Tide around it. And you know, it does work pretty good. And lye soap works pretty good. But all it does is cleanse the outside. The Bible cleanses the inside. Laying aside, remember that, laying aside all malice. Wow, laying aside. Now, when you begin to study the Word of God, having received Christ, you begin to look at the Scripture and you see what God has to say in His Word, and the Lord will use the Scriptures, and that Word of God will help us to get some things out of our life that should not be there. So he names five germs that we should not have in our life. And the first one he says that we should get rid of is malice, laying aside all malice. Now, what in the world is malice? Malice means bitterness in your heart, a vicious disposition of bitterness towards someone else. Lay aside that malice, that bitterness. Fact is, it's pretty good for you at night if you can't sleep. Just go down through the list of people you think you don't like and lay aside that bitterness. Lay aside that malice. And malice means congealed anger in your heart. It's just a big lump of something. And you can't get rid of it except the Word of God will get rid of it. And that's what you need to use the Word of God for. Is there anybody tonight in this world that you have anger toward? Is there anybody that you have bitterness toward? Do you have a vicious disposition toward someone to desire ill and harm to them? Lay it aside. Lay that Word of God out over them and say, Lord, I pray this over them. Leonardo da Vinci, I read about when he was painting his famous Last Supper, he had an enemy that he wanted to do damage to, and so he painted the face of his enemy where Judas was. And when he came to paint the picture of Christ, he discovered he couldn't do it. He couldn't paint the picture of the lovely Savior. So he finally had to wipe out the picture of his enemy that was in Judas, and then only could he paint the picture of Christ on the painting. And that's true with us. If we want prayers answered and we want to have victory in our life, we need to lay aside all malicious anger towards somebody. Lord says to get rid of that viciousness, lay aside, get rid of the wicked attitude, rid yourself of that. And then he says all guile. Now there's a word that means to catch a fish. When you catch a fish, you bait him, you trick him. You do it especially if you have a lure and you throw it out there and it's supposed to be a frog or something and it isn't. You're tricking him. And lay aside all tricking that you would do towards somebody. He says get rid of that deceit. Get rid of trickery in your life. Don't live on the basis of deception. Get rid of deceit. Number three, hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy means to put on a mask. You're not really what you appear to be. You have a mask on. That's what the old timers used to do. They'd wear a mask and pretend to be something they're not. I was telling my Sunday school class in one of our towns that we started a church in, it was said of a particular church member, not in our church, praise the Lord, but he would put his halo on when he went to church and take his halo off when he left out to go outside the church. He was a hypocrite, and people in town knew that. And so when we started our church, they wanted to know, are you like that over church over there where so-and-so goes? And I said, no, we're not like that. We don't want to be hypocrites. God doesn't want us to be hypocrites. Lay aside it. Now, you can't do it on your own, but the Word of God will erase it. Laying it aside, he says. Laying aside hypocrisy. And then it says, laying aside envies. Envy, that green-eyed monster that you are jealous of what someone else has and you wish they didn't have it. It means that you're not happy with good fortune of others. A girl in church gets engaged and some of the other girls are still waiting around for someone to pop the question to them. They say, well, she should have got engaged. She sure worked at it hard enough. And then someone says, well, I bet he got his ring over at Walmart on sale. And the Bible says, get rid of all that envy. If you ever find yourself jealous, get rid of it. It's not godly. It's not what God wants from you. And you can't get rid of it on your own. You can't get on your knees and say, Lord, take away my envy. You've got to get in the book, and the book will take away the envy. The Bible, you say, Lord, you said that I can get rid of envy here, so I'm claiming that promise. Amen. That's what you got to do. And then evil speaking. Envies and all evil speaking. Lay them aside. Evil speaking is nothing more than slander. Get rid of those unkind things. Get rid of those things we say behind people's backs. He's saying that his word, the Bible, will give us life so that we don't have to have them. What a book it is that can do that. And so tonight, if you have any of those things, malice, evil speaking, envies, what was the other one? Seeing if you're paying attention. I already said malice. Hypocrisy. Guile. We don't want that. We don't want that either. So malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speaking. Now, look at the next verse. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. Now, here's where we get into where Pastor was preaching this morning. So number three, the Bible is, Peter says the Bible sustains us. It gives us food. The Bible is, a third thing he says about this wonderful Bible, it saves us, it sanctifies us, but it gives sustaining power. It keeps us alive. So he's used the illustration of the Bible being like a seed that can produce life. Now he's using the Bible as an illustration, like a food that can sustain life. He says about the nature of the Bible, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And the word sincere means unadulterated, nothing added. And so the Bible is compared to food. It is compared sometimes to water. The woman at the well, if you drink of this water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. Sometimes the Bible is compared to honey. Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey in my mouth. He compares the Bible to unadulterated, pure milk, the milk of the Word. God's work is like milk. It's nurturing. God's Word is full and rich and nutrient for you. So I heard about a guy that was working in a dairy. They put the new guy to work milking a cow. A little while later, the supervisor came by and he saw the new guy with a bucket of milk feeding the milk to the cow. And he said, what are you doing feeding the milk to the cow? He said, well, the milk looked a little thin to me, so I thought I would run it back through and see if I could make it a little better. You don't have to run the Word of God back through. It's good the way it is. Just run it through. The Bible is the unadulterated milk of the Word of God, like food. Now, these are some statistics that may not mean anything to you, but they will when I'm done. American Medical Association said in a lifetime, the average American will eat about 50 head of cattle, 2,400 chickens, 310 pigs, 26 acres of grain, and about 50 acres of fruit and vegetables. That's in a lifetime. When I ask you, how much of the Word of God are you feeding on? You can feed on cows and pigs and chickens and vegetables and grain, but how much of the Word of God are we feeding on? Do you spend feeding your life with the milk of the Word? I've read that some birds can go 9 days without food. Some dogs, they say, can go 20 days without food. Turtles can go 500 days without food. Snakes can go 800 days without food. Some fish can go 1,000 days without food. And I think of some Christians that I know, and you know, and maybe it's us, that we go 6 days without food. We only get fed on Sunday morning. That's not enough, people. It's not enough. Say amen right there. Amen. It's not enough. You come to me and I look at you and I say, man, you look emaciated. You frail. What's the matter with you? You say, I don't know. I'm just so weak. I feel faint. I don't know if I can make it through the service. And I said, well, have you had anything to eat? Oh, no, I only eat every Sunday. Well, what you need is a good meal. And you need to eat something 6 days a week and not just on Sunday. What you need to do is just eat more of the Word. You wonder sometimes, how come I'm not having victory in my life? How come I'm down and out and in the blues? Because we haven't been in the Word. I added myself there. We haven't been in the Word. Now, here's what he says. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Well, when a baby is born, he knows what milk is. And whether it be a bottle or his mother's breast, he knows that if he gets a hold of that nipple, he's going to get something to eat, and pretty soon he knows where it's at. I've been kind of having a little fun with Caleb and McKenna with Hugh, watching him eat bananas. Have you seen him eat bananas yet? How many of you have? Well, you need to show him. Because that little guy can just take those bananas and go for it, can't he? He's learning to eat. He's learning to do things on his own. Pretty soon, milk won't mean that much to him. I want to read a verse to you that's pretty important. I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. This is something Pastor didn't get into, and so I wanted to come up here and say, let me preach for a little bit. But I didn't do that. I want you to look at chapter 5 of Hebrews, and Verse 12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. The writer of Hebrews, which I think is the Apostle Paul, is saying, you got to get away from the milk of the Word and get into the meat of the Word. What is meat of the Word? It's doctrine, people. It's the deity of Christ. It's the inspiration of the Scriptures. It's what's going to happen in prophecy. It's reading the Word to get rid of all this stuff, laying aside those things we talked about earlier. There's another verse in 1 Corinthians 3:2, if you want to write it down and look it up. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Paul said, I wrote to you as a church and I fed you with milk and not with meat. And as a result, you're a mess. We need to not be a mess. We need to be into the meat of the Word. What does that mean? Well, Pastor was talking this morning and I agree with him. I get into Isaiah and I wonder what in the world's going on here. But you got to study it and you got to read it. And then you all of a sudden, it'll begin to open up to you. Holy Spirit will teach you. This is so important to us. The moment a baby is born, he knows what milk is. And as he grows and grows, he soon wants to get rid of that milk and want to eat the meat. Physical meat, but as Christians, we want to eat the meat of the Word of God. You see, when you, God, and I get to know who Jesus really is, he becomes precious to us. It says in verse 3, if so you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word tasted means if you have experienced, you found out that the Lord is gracious, the Lord is good, the Lord is kind. In other words, as you and I study the Word of God, you will find the Lord Jesus. And as we find him, we fall in love with him. And the more we study about him, the more we love him. He sustains the heart. He satisfies the human soul. God has constructed us so that he creates a vacuum in our lives, and only the Word of God can satisfy that vacuum for spiritual things. Now, this is confession time. I have an addiction. I'm not addicted to anything bad. I'm addicted to chocolate. So what's wrong with that, huh? Well, I read an article the other day that said chocolate is good for you, and I said, bring on more of those articles. Have you ever been to Ghirardelli's where they make that stuff? And then they at the end they offer you samples. And then they want you to buy some, and you do, and you take it home. Or you go to the store and you see Ghirardelli's because you've been in their store. You know it's good. Let me tell you something. Once you and I know the Lord Jesus and who he really is, it's more of an addiction than chocolate. It really is. You can't get along without it. A little boy had gone to the store and was coming back with a bucket of honey. He was taking his finger and dipping it in that honey and tasting it on the way. A man came by and said, son, what do you have in that bucket? He said, oh, I got honey in the bucket. He said, how does it taste? He said, oh, it's sweet. And the man said, how sweet is it? He says, it's very sweet. He said, how sweet is very sweet? He said, very, very sweet. If it's sweet, why can't you tell me how sweet it is? Finally, in exasperation, the little boy extended the bucket and said, see, here, sir, you taste it for yourself. And I can tell you how good Jesus is. But until you taste him for yourself, amen, you'll never understand how sweet the Lord Jesus is. And you'll never understand how good he is till you read about him. In our class today on witnessing, one of the ladies that I sat across from at lunch said, what's the Lord taught you this week? And oh, I was glad to say I had something that God had done for me. Then I said, what has God taught you? You know, that's a good question to ask somebody. What's the Lord teaching you? What blessing is God giving you? And if you can't tell me, you haven't been in the book long enough, and you're still on milk, get into the meat of the Word, people. Get into the meat of the Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the message tonight from Peter, how great it is. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The blessed meat of the Word, the milk of the Word, the blessings of knowing the book. Thank you for a live book. And Lord, help us to be this week in your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming tonight. Don't slip. It's icy out there.